And so, you know, here at City Lights, we focus on, hey, we want everyone to experience God, right? So we want you to be able to experience God. We want you to learn about God, about his attributes. We want you to learn about his love for you, how God sees you. We want you to be close to him. We want you to hear from him. But here's the thing. We could do all those things. We can have you in God's presence. We can have you know about God. We can have you hear from God. And yet it could be a total miss. We could still not be followers of God when we do all that, when we're in his presence. We could be in his presence. We can know about him. We can hear from him. Yet if we say no, we stop following God. So it's not quite enough just to be in God's presence. It's not enough to know about God. It's not enough to hear from God. We still have to answer. We still have to respond to God. We have to say yes to God. That's our foundational truth this morning. Our starting point that we're going to start and build off of is our foundational truth is this. We stop following God when we tell him no. When we tell him no. When God leads us, when God tells us to do something, when we know from God what we're supposed to do or not supposed to do, and we tell him no, at that point, we stop following him, right? It could be the big things. It could be little things. It may just be, it may be a big thing in your life, right? It may be that God wants you to make this big shift in your life, and you know it's a big shift. It's a heavy thing. Say, God, I'm not ready for that. I can't do it. God, no, I'm not going to do that, right? Sometimes it's a big thing. Other times, it may be a little thing. Little things come up daily, right? Hey, go talk to this person. Nah, I don't want to talk to that person. I don't know how that's going to go. God, I'm not going to do that. I say no to that. And when I say no to that, I stop following him, right? It could just be a little thing that maybe God in his perfect wisdom knows how you operate and knows that path to that sin that you struggle with. And even though that sin's way down there, he knows that the path begins here. And when that first step on that path is about ready to happen, he might say, don't take that step. And when he says, don't take that step, we might say, oh, stop it, God, it's fine. This isn't even sin, this step. And we tell God no, and we go ahead and take that step, and we know where that goes, right? When we tell God no, whether it's a big things or small things, we stop following him, all right? So that's what we're talking about today, is that very thing, that we need to, if we say no to God, that's when we stop following him. We're going to see in Exodus today, we've been going through a series on Exodus, where we're looking at what God has been doing through his people, the Israelites, and we've seen that it's been a rough time for them. That they're the people of God, for one. He has identified them as his people. He says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to give you a lot of descendants, and it's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. You're my people. Check this out. It's going to be great. And they're like, awesome, let's do this. And then they get thrown into slavery. And so here they are. They're in Egypt. They're slaves. They're getting worked hard. Not only are they getting abused and worked hard, but the Pharaoh is like, ah, there's too many of you. I'm going to start killing all the boys, baby boys that are born. So infanticide's going on. It's a rough, rough time for the Israelites, people of God. And they're like saying, God, what's the deal? I thought you were going to look out for us and all this has been going on. This isn't what we expected. Meanwhile, in the midst of this context, a little baby boy was born, supposed to be killed, but instead his mother in faith came up with a plan, devised a plan to hide the baby. Instead of having it killed, she hid it in a little raft kind of thing and put it out amongst the reeds in the Nile River. Pharaoh's daughter's walking out to take her bath and sees the baby there and says, ah, baby's cute. There's no way we're killing that baby. Are you kidding? That's horrible. Give me that little baby. You know what? You look just like a Moses to me. I'm going to call you Moses, right? And so she names this baby Moses. And then we transition from the big picture story now to the small. We focus down on Moses and what Moses is, his life. So Moses grows up in the Pharaoh's temple or whatever, and he's in the royal courts getting trained up. He's not amongst his people. His people are out getting abused. His slaves are getting whipped and beaten and all that. Meanwhile, Moses is well fed. He's tanned. He's in good shape. He's educated. He's got his eyebrows trimmed, and he's got everything. He's living the life, right? He's got it all together. Finally, he goes through a little identity crisis and says, hey, I don't know about this. I'm not like these people here in the royal courts. Those are my people out there getting abused. So he wants to go hang out with his people, and he sees one of his people getting whipped, and he says, I'm not having that. That's one of my people. And so he kills the guy whipping him, kills the Egyptian slave master, thinking that he's going to buy some credibility with the Hebrews, the Israelites. They're like, man, who do you think you are? You're going to come out here and just kill somebody and think that you're one of us? Get out of here. We don't have anything to do with you. And then he not only burns the bridge with his own people, but then he's got to run for his life from Pharaoh, because when Pharaoh hears that he murdered an Egyptian, well, it's on. It doesn't matter if you're in the household or not. It's on if that happens. So he runs for his life. He's out in the desert. He runs away from all this. He's in the desert. He's tending sheep. He's got a little family, got a little business, got a little thing going. He's been there for 40 years out in the wilderness. And that's where we pick up our story, all right? That's where we happen. Last week, we saw that he heard and that God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, all right? This bush starts burning and God's voice is in it. You got to understand, out in the wilderness, bushes are dime a dozen. If it was downtown Long Beach, it'd be like maybe a burning parking meter, right? It'd be a bit equivalent in our day, right, in our neighborhood. So just common thing catches fire, and God starts speaking to him through this thing, and God's like, and Moses is like, wow. And God puts a call on his life, asks him to do something, and we're going to look today at Moses' response. So this is in Exodus chapter 3. So open your Bibles, Exodus chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, they're around. They're in the pews. There's a gray Bible with a picture of the tree on the front. Those are ours, and you can use that. And I say they're ours, and because they're ours, I can now say it's yours. So if you need a Bible, you can own that one. That one's there for you. You can write your name in it, take it home, and use it as yours. Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 11, but I'm going to backtrack a few verses up to verse 7 to set the context. Again, God appears to Moses in this burning bush, and we're going to read a big section, all right? So it's a big section, so stick with me, as we're going to look at how Moses responded when God asked him to do something, and we're going to look at Moses' response, and we're going to see what not to do, actually, is what's going to happen. Okay, we all there? Exodus chapter 3, starting at verse 7. The Lord said, this is from the burning bush, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivittites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. All right, pretty big ask, right? Let's see how Moses responds. Verse 11, but Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what should I tell him? Tell them. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you and have seen what you have done, what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, and other ites, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 18, the elders of Israel will listen to you, and then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a three-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. Chapter 4, again, Moses' response. Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, What is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Frightening. Wow. Verse 4. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, into his cloak, and then when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put the hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Verse 8, then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. That's pretty good back. He did a lot of visions there. That's pretty good. Verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Verse 14, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to say. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were the God to him. But take this staff in your hand so that you can perform miraculous signs with it. Whew. Okay, big section of scripture, right? Big section. Do you guys follow what's going on here? God puts this major call on Moses' life, and pretty much Moses came up with all these reasons not to do it. I don't know. None of them. No. And it got to the point where it said God's anger burned against Moses. God was like, oh, Moses, you're trying my patience. I'm a patient God, but come on now. And so we see that Moses over and over kept saying no to God, and God finally was getting fed up with Moses. So because what he was doing, he was in God's presence. He knew about God, right? He was in God's presence. He was hearing from God, and yet he told God no, right? He wasn't following him. And so that's what we're talking about today, that we can come to church, we can know about God, we could even hear from God, but we're telling him no. It's not enough. We have to respond to him. We have to say yes to God. We can't just keep telling him no. So if we want to be followers of God, we need to say yes. So we're going to look today how to say yes to God. That's what we're going to talk about, how to say yes to God. We're going to look at Moses as what not to do, and that's going to help us a lot. Okay, so first thing, how to say yes to God. First, don't focus on your weaknesses. Focus on God's power. Don't focus on your weaknesses. Focus on God's power. When God puts his call on his life, Moses' first response, whoa, who am I that I could do that? Who am I that I'd be able to do that? Why would the Israelites ever listen to me? I mean, God, do you even realize they don't like me? You know, I didn't grow up wrong. They kind of see me as a sellout. They won't listen to me. Why? How am I supposed to go to them and they're just going to follow me? Who am I? This doesn't add up. This isn't going to work out. You got the wrong guy. And besides, Pharaoh, you want me to go to Pharaoh? You don't just walk in and walk up to Pharaoh, all right? It just doesn't work that way. Besides, last 40 years, I've been out of the game. I've been tending sheep. Egyptians, they don't even like shepherds, man. They don't even like, you know, I kind of smell, and I've been around sheep, and that doesn't fly with the Egyptians. And there's this murder warrant out against me. No. Who am I? You got the wrong guy. This isn't going to add up. There's no way I can pull this off. And did you see what does God tell him after that? He says, does he tell him, oh, sure you can, Moses. You believe in yourself. You just work at it. You just put your nose to the grindstone and you make it happen. I believe in you. You believe in you. You've got it in you. Step out there and do it, Moses. You can do this. No, he doesn't tell that. He says, dang right you can't do it. The reason it's going to work because I'm going to do it. I'll be with you. It's not going to work because you're so great. It's going to work because I'm so great. All right? That's why this is going to work. See, Moses was so overwhelmed by this whole idea because he mistakenly thought it was his job to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. And he saw the greatness of the task. He said, there's no way I could do that task because he thought it was his job to deliver them. But God says, no. I'm going to deliver them. You're just the tool. I'm going to use you as a tool, but I do the delivering. You're the tool. And that's a big difference, right? That's a big, big difference. It's like, imagine you told a hammer, I want you to go build that cabinet. Hammer would be like, are you kidding me? I don't know how to build a cabinet. This would go way more. I've never built a cabinet. I know what I can do, and I know what's involved in building the cabinet. I can't do it. Forget it. Count me out. You got the wrong tool. I am not going to be involved in this. I can't do it. No way. Count me out of this thing. No, hammer, you're just a tool. The carpenter's building the cabinet, right? The hammer's just getting swung in part of the process, right? So often, same goes for us. So often, God calls us to do something. God asks us to do something. And we look at the task and we say, there's no way I can do that thing. I know my weaknesses. I can't accomplish that. But what's important to remember, that we're just the tool. God's the craftsman. God's the one doing it, all right? And he's just using us in the process. So don't get fooled into thinking that it's all on you. And we do that, right? We say, well, God, there's no way I could quit smoking. I'm way too weak. I've been smoking all my life. I know it. I've tried. I can't. I don't have it in me. Darn right you don't have it in you. You can't do it on your own. But God in you can do it, right? No way I can get my relationship with my boyfriend right with you. There's no way I can get these things in order in the way you want me to be with my boyfriend. I know I can't do that. I don't have, what if he doesn't go for that? He provides for all my needs. He pays my bills. I can't do it. You're darn right you can't do it, all right? Because it's God's job to provide for you. His job is not, so God's going to give you the strength, all right? There's no way God can ask us, hey, go talk to that person on the bus. Go pray with that person. I can tell they need prayer. And you know that stirring you get? And what do we say? No, there's no way I could go pray for that person. It'd be awkward. It'd be uncomfortable. What would I say? I don't even know what I would do. I can't do it. It's too much. No. Well, because you're not going to change that person's life. You can't. It's too big for you. But God can. All right? So don't get fooled into thinking it's your job to be the deliverer and you're doing the task. You're the tool. God's doing the task. So don't get caught up looking at your own weaknesses of why it won't work with you. Instead, focus on God's power. That enables us to say yes to him when he asks us to do something. We can say yes, not because I can, but because he can, right? That makes sense? So we don't want to fall for that. Moses got fooled, all right? He fell for it. All right, so first thing, don't focus on your weaknesses, but focus on God's power. Second, we want to say yes to God. Don't get caught up in the what ifs. Don't get caught up in the what ifs. So he gives him this task. And then Moses says, I can't do it. And God says, darn right, you can't do it. I'm going to do it. And then he immediately goes into the what ifs, right? In verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, you know, and it's a big what if, right? What if they won't listen to me? And what if, and then again, in chapter 4, verse 1, Moses answered, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, he comes up with these what ifs, right? What if something goes wrong? What if this doesn't work out? What if, you know, and nothing paralyzes us more when God asks us to do something than the what ifs, right? We start imagining what could go wrong. If I follow God on this path, there's something that could go wrong, something that might not work out, right? And we start with these what ifs. We start thinking about these what ifs. Well, what if they laugh at me? What if I lose my job? What if I look foolish? What if I end up broke? What if I end up homeless? What if I end up friendless? What if, what if, what if, what if? And we get paralyzed. We don't do anything. Because what might happen rather than what God says will happen. Right? We get all caught up in what might happen and we get paralyzed because of those what ifs. Newsflash for you. Following God is going to always have a bunch of what ifs. All right, there's always going to be what ifs involved with following God. All right, just saying yes to God, there's always going to be what ifs. It's called faith. It's called faith. It's called trust. If all the answers are there, there's no faith. There's no trust. We're not trusting in God. But when he says, I want you to do that thing, and there's some lingering what ifs. When we step out anyways and trust God, that's what he wants to see. The Bible says that we walk by faith, not by sight, right? We know that, but we want to see it. We want it laid out. We try to see it. We look for it. We try to imagine down the line of how this is all going to work. And there's a few little gaps right in that path. And those are the what ifs. And we don't let those what ifs hang us up. Because there's going to be, always going to be, what ifs. Because God's plan typically is pretty illogical. Lots of times it won't make a lot of sense. Like, that's what Moses was dealing with here. Why would you use me to do this? I mean, there's a lot of gaps in this. It didn't make a lot of sense. There's probably somebody better that he could use than Moses, we would think. But God's plan often doesn't make sense. Think about it. Think about other stories in the Bible. If the task he wanted to complete, if you're God, and the task he wanted to complete was to evangelize to the city of Nineveh, would you really call Jonah to do it? We know from the book of Jonah that Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated them. The reason he ran the other way, he said, but what if they actually listen and respond? I know you'd forgive them. That's the last thing any of us wants, right? He hated them, right? That's not logical. God, that doesn't make any sense that he would call Jonah to do it, but that's who he called, right? If your plan was to vanquish the conquering army, would Gideon be the guy that you would call and say, oh, that's my man right there? He says that he was the weakest of the weak. It was a weak nation. He was the weakest family, and he was the weakest of the weakest family. And, when God found him, he was hiding. He said, "Hey, you, get up over here." And he calls him and says, "You're going to go lead this vanquishing army." Is that logical? That's not logical, right? If your plan was to introduce the creator of the universe into the world, to be the savior of the world, to come in, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, would it make sense? Is it logical to have him come in as a brand new, helpless little baby? And not just a little baby, but baby born to a nobody couple in a barn, right? Does that make sense? That's not logical, right? And would it be logical then to have the plan for salvation, the message of salvation, the way this is going to get out to all the world? Would it make sense to trust that message just to a bunch of fishermen and the like? It doesn't make sense, right? It's illogical. God's plan is often illogical. There's going to be what ifs. It's not all going to add up. If you're waiting for it to add up, it's not going to, all right? So don't. If you're going to say yes to God, we have to be okay with some what ifs. We have to be able to embrace the uncomfortableness that those what ifs create, right? We know there's some uncomfortableness with that, but we have to be willing to step out anyways, because that's what living faith means. A lot of us, we demand a sign. We say, "Well, God, if you want me to do this thing, give me a sign," which Rover's saying, get rid of the what ifs, right? But give me a sign that this is right. Give me a sign. Moses even asked for a sign, and God said, "I'll give you a sign." Did you guys catch that? Let me check. Verse 12, God says to him, "This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." He was at Mount Sinai right there when he's talking to them. So know what a sign was? After it's done, you're going to worship me here. You guys catch that? When does the sign actually show up? After he's done. The sign comes after obedience, all right? So God says, "Oh, you're going to know it's all right. You're going to know. Here's how you're going to know. After you've done it, you look back and say, yeah, that was right. Yeah, that's going to be your sign, all right?" So we have to be okay with some what ifs. So don't let those what ifs stop us. We can't get caught up with the what ifs. So we're going to say yes to God. Don't get caught up with what ifs. Third, don't let your shortcomings hold you back. Don't let your shortcomings hold you back. Moses, even after all this, Moses says in chapter 4, verse 10, "I don't know, God." Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." Yeah, I've kind of seen what's required here, and I'm not a good speaker. I wouldn't even know what to say. Yeah, I really don't think this is right. Look what God says in response. Verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." God says, "I know you can't speak well. I made you that way." He says, "I'm the one who makes people speak well or not speak well. Don't tell me you can't do this because you can't speak well. I know I made you that way. And when it's time to speak, I'll give you the words to say." All right? He says, "I got this. There's no surprises here. I know. I know how I made you." Same goes for all of us, all right? God made you, individually you, perfectly you, just as he wants you to be. He made you with your experiences, with your strengths. He also made you with your weaknesses, right? He made you with your background, with your training, with the things you know, the things your passions, your character, your all this. God made you, and he made you perfectly you. For a plan, and he has a plan for you. And we feel that what we're lacking, maybe it's a skill that we're lacking, so I'm not good at this one thing, or a personality trait, I'm not outgoing, or I'm not quiet, I don't know enough, or a personality trait, or maybe something in our past, maybe a sin that we keep looking back at, because I did this, I'm no longer useful to God. We use these as reasons that God can't use us. We think, God can't use me because of these things I'm lacking. But we can't fall for that lie. Don't fall for that. God made you, even your shortcomings, he made them by design. Why would he do that? Well, because it leaves room for his glory, for his power, for his strength to shine through, right? If God wanted to put on a basketball exhibition, he wouldn't call Kobe Bryant to do it, right? Because we would say, look how good Kobe Bryant is, right? Because if he's going to use somebody without that strength, without that. When God calls us to do something that we can't do on our own, and then he comes through and does it, then who gets all the glory? Woo! Man, God came through, right? Your shortcomings allow space for God to get glory and God to get the credit, All right. That's why when God called Gideon to go defeat that army, it was an army of 120,000 grizzled soldiers. Gideon shows up with 32,000 weaklings. And God, and he says, all right, let's do this. And God says, no, 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 it's too many. Because if you happen to win by some circumstance, you're going to praise yourself. So instead, I'm going to whittle this army down to 300. There's 300 men. And he says, you 300, now you're going to go defeat the army of 120,000. And then who's going to get the glory? And they say, there's no way this could happen. We're too weak. We can't do it. God says, perfect. I got you right where I want you. So that he would get the glory, so that he would get the praise. All right, your weaknesses are there by design. Bible says his power is made perfect in weakness. All right, our weaknesses drive us to him. Our weaknesses make us depend on him. 1 Peter 5:11 says this: if anyone speaks, you should do it as the one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, you should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. If we're doing it by our own strength, God doesn't get the credit for it, right? Who gets the credit? I get the credit. If I did it by my strength, I get the credit for it. But if I step out and do something in God's strength, then he's going to get all the glory and all the credit for it. So those shortcomings isn't a reason not to do it. It's a reason for you to trust God as you do it, right? So we need to still step out and trust God despite those weaknesses, even because of those weaknesses. Those shouldn't be a reason to say no. We can still say yes in spite of our weaknesses, because then God will get glory when he comes through. All right, last one, fourth one, and then we'll wrap up with this. We can get all this right, but this fourth one is probably the most important one. Four, don't forget that distrust leads to heartbreak. Distrust leads to heartbreak. There's a consequence when we say no to God. God may ask us to do something. Say, I don't know, I'm kind of comfortable, that's stepping out. That's scary, this is safe. I don't want to step out from safe into scary, therefore I'm going to stay in safe and it'll be fine. But when we say no to God, there is a consequence, all right? It's not just as simple as I'm going to say no and stay as it is. There's a consequence with that. Moses, after all this, after all God had done and did these miracles in his sight and all that, in verse 13, Moses says, oh Lord, please send somebody else to do it. He said, no, I'm out. Send somebody else. I can't do it. And God's anger burned against him. He was like, Moses, after all this still? But he relented. In his anger, he still relented, and he accommodated Moses' request. He said, fine, your brother Aaron's going to come along, and I'll give him the words. Notice he still had to give him the words. It wasn't like, oh, Aaron's so good, he can handle this. No, God said, all right, Aaron will come, and I'll give Aaron the words. Fine. And he accommodates Moses' request. Moses didn't trust God. He showed some distrust. Said, let Aaron do it. So he said, fine, Aaron's going to come along. Now, fast forward a little bit. I don't know you guys how familiar you are with the story, but Aaron's presence in this whole venture leads to the biggest failure of Israel in all of the book of Exodus. Because when Moses is up, after all this, Moses is up on Mount Sinai communing with God, getting the Ten Commandments. Aaron's down with the people. And while Moses is gone, know what Aaron does? He says, hey, everybody, let's throw in our gold. Let's melt it together. Let's craft like a golden calf. And we're going to worship this thing. And it was Aaron that put that calf together and held it up. And he even says the words, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you from the land of Egypt. That was from Aaron. All right. So when we distrust God, sometimes God may still give in and say, fine, you can have that thing. But we've got to remember, there's a consequence to that. When we don't trust God, there's a consequence. Is there something in your life you've been begging God for? And you know it's not right. You know it's not from him. It's not his plan. But you're begging him for that thing. You keep going after God for that same old thing. I hope for your sake he doesn't relent and say, fine, you can have it. Because there's a consequence to that. When we say no to God and want this other thing, there's a consequence to that. He may relent and accommodate. Say, fine, you can have that thing. Go ahead. But there's going to be a consequence to that. All right? There's going to be a consequence in our life. I think for a lot of us, the source of our grief in our life, the source of our stress in our life, the source of the hard things in our life, most of the time, come from us saying no to God, not saying yes to God. Because we say no to him, we check out of his plan, and we're working on our plan. We're trying the best we can, but our plan is not perfect compared to his plan, right? That he created you, he loves you, he knows what's best for you. It's hard to trust him. And when we check out of that, when we say no to God, that's when a lot of these hardships start coming, right? So the key for us is to be able to say yes to God. Is it all going to add up? No, there's going to be some what ifs. Is your skill set going to match it perfectly? No, no way. God's going to have to shine through for this thing to work. All right, it's going to have to go on God's power, not your power. But we as people of God, as his people, it's not enough just to see him. It's not enough just to experience him. It's not enough just to know about him. It's not enough to hear from him. So it's not enough just to come to church. It's not enough to just know of a few Bible verses. It's not enough to be able to know about him. We all have to say yes to him. It's an individual choice. We have to say yes to him. To be truly followers, it means saying yes to God. And that, City Life Church, is your most valuable trait, is the ability to say yes to God. That's the greatest thing you have to offer God, is the ability to say yes to him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this, "The eyes of the Lord reigns throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Let me read that again. "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose heart are fully committed to him." God's looking. He's scanning the earth. What's he looking for? He's looking for those whose hearts are fully committed to him, to strengthen them. He says, who can I strengthen? Who can I do a work in? Whose heart is fully committed to him? That's what he's examining for. He's not saying, who's got the most to offer me? Who's got the biggest checking account? Who's got the best job? Who drives the nicest car, right? Who's got the best skill set? Who's got the best personality? He's not looking for that. He's looking at whose heart is fully committed to him. He's scanning the earth, looking for the earth, so to find that person to strengthen them, to build them up. He's not looking for the strong. He's looking for the heart, those whose heart is fully committed to him. He says, so he can strengthen them and build them up and use them. This is who he can use. 1 Samuel 16:7, talking about when they chose David to be the king. "The Lord does not look at the things men look at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So when God sees you, when he looks at your heart, what does he see? Does he see someone fully committed to him? Are you someone that he can strengthen, that he can use, right? That can make a difference for him, that can have impact? When he sees you, what does he see? We try to get all our stuff together out here, but he's looking in here, right? He's looking at our heart. My hope today is that for each one of us, that we would prepare our hearts to say yes to him. That we would get our hearts fully committed to him, that we could say yes. Even when the what ifs don't add up, even when we feel too weak, we can't accomplish the task, even when all these things, all these reasons say no, that we would still get our hearts fully committed to him, to say in faith and trust, yes, Lord. So that's our take-home truth today. Our take-home truth is this, our final point as we close. Following God begins by saying yes to him. So whether you've known God your entire life and you consider yourself a follower of God, maybe somewhere along the path you've stopped actually following. You still know about God. You still hear from God. Maybe somewhere along that path you stopped following. You said no. If that's you, I want you to say yes today. To say, yes, God, count me in. Prepare your heart, commit your heart fully to him. Or maybe you've never said yes to God. Maybe he's been there all along, and you know he's been tugging on him. You've always been, come on, leave me alone. I'm doing my thing. And you've never really said yes to God. Well, today you can. Today you can. He speaks to us. He leads us. He guides us. We can experience his presence. We can know about him. But it's on us to say yes to him. To say, yes, count me in. I want to follow. So that's my hope today. And I want to pray for you as we close this service. Terry's going to come forward and he's going to lead us in one last song. And my hope that as we sing this last song, in your own quietness of your own heart, you would be having a little dialogue with God, right? And committing your heart over to him and being fully committed to him so you can say yes to him. So we can be that we can follow him fully. So with that, let's pray. God, I thank you that we matter to you. I thank you don't leave us alone. I thank you that you have a perfect plan for each one of us. God, we confess it's hard to follow that plan sometimes. It's hard when we feel weak. It's hard when we don't think we can do it. It's hard to trust you when things don't look like they'll add up. But God, I pray for each one of us here today, you give us constant assurances of your love and goodness. We thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. And thank you that you loved us first so we could be founded in that love and respond to you in affirmation. So God, I pray for each one here today that's wrestling with that question, that you would move in them a desire and ability to say yes to you. In Jesus' name, amen.